the stone the builders rejected. We see that in this world today. We have a war going on right now. Jesus had made comment in Matthew the 24th chapter concerning the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Directly in context with that, there would be wars and rumors of wars. And even though that was true in direct context to the destruction of Jerusalem that took place some 40 years after Jesus made that statement, it's still true today. And it is because the stone has been rejected. Man seeks after glory, honor, possessions, fame, power, and so forth. And from that rejection of the stone, well, then we have results like we have in this world today. The very thing that is spoken of by Paul in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, the latter times, the times that we're in now, and all the debauchery that's taking place, comes about because there's not recognition of the stone. And not just the stone, but the chief cornerstone. I want you to consider aspects of this with me this morning. Good to see everybody present with us. So glad that you are here. And I don't say this lightly, and it's not just because we have visitors, but it's at any time that I stand before you. If you hear something that is not in accordance with God's will, I want you to tell me. It has been repeated many, many times by preachers that stand, and I've seen preachers that make that statement, and then when somebody comes and questions them about it, well, then they get mad. Well, you ask for it. I am asking for it. And there's a reason I'm asking for it, because it goes back to the chief cornerstone. And I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. I want to do His will. And if I'm not doing His will, I'm not teaching His word, well, then I want to be corrected. And I want to correct those things and make sure that what it's teaching is from God's word, not from my own mind. Consider this with me, and we look at the purpose of this chief cornerstone. First of all, it when one is laid, and it's laid in a building to keep the building level horizontally. And there are those buildings that are there that, whether or not we call them chief cornerstones today, they're built on a level. But there's an inference that is being made here concerning the chief cornerstone. That's the reason then for the analogy of what it is that's being spoken of, not only in the Psalms, but also in other passages as we see. But not only that, it keeps the building plumb vertically. And there's both of these aspects tie into a spiritual application that I want to make this morning and to look at. That this chief cornerstone, and we understand who that's speaking of, speaking of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Not a chief cornerstone, but the chief cornerstone is the one that keeps us level and plumb. Consider that with me. The chief cornerstone, first of all, Jesus, chosen by God and precious. We see that when we look in 1 Peter to the 2nd chapter in verse 6. For it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I place in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen, precious, and he who believes on him shall by no means be put to shame." No matter what man says, Jesus did not come and take upon himself an honor that was not given to him by God, and also a purpose that was not given to him by deity in connection with the soul salvation and the plan of redemption. It wasn't his own wisdom that he used as far as man while he was here upon this earth, but he being deity used that wisdom that is from above. We think about this, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And when we look at that, we understand that Jesus had made the statement just before he ascended into heaven in Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 18, "All authority is mine in heaven and on earth." And I know that the majority of our Bibles read, "is given unto me." But that statement here is actually a timeless aorist. And what that means in the Greek is that Jesus is saying, authority is mine. Authority is mine in heaven, authority is mine on earth. And he could say that because of whom he said that he was. John 8, chapter and verse 24, "I said you will die in your sins, for except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." We're talking about deity. The chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ made flesh, dwelling among us, John 1, chapter and verse 14, obeyed God in the flesh, but he was also God manifest in the flesh. He is authority. And then we see that he's also, as described here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, a precious, a dear and honorable cornerstone, the precious, dear and honorable cornerstone, and laid down by God. We think back to Matthew 12, verse 18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. There was none other that could hold that place, that office of chief cornerstone, other than Christ Jesus. Not one other. But men look so in so many different places. We're going to see that as we go through this lesson this morning. It ties back in with the sermon that I gave, I can't remember, it was last week or the week before. Not about what looks right, feels right, seems right, but rather what is truth. And when we're talking about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, we're talking about absolute truth. That truth comes from God. The chief cornerstone, Jesus, we come to him in conduct of life. And he guides us horizontally, so to speak, in this life. And we see that when we look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. And those that come to Christ do not come to him because no man can come to him because they are perfect, because they are absolutely righteous, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we look over in 2 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4, Peter says there, as his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's the horizontal aspect. This life as we're living it here upon this earth, that horizontal aspect, I'm using it in that way to describe how we are right, square with God in this life as we live it, through which we've been given precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And partakers of the divine nature has to be recognized here upon this earth in order to be pleasing to God, in order to be square, so to speak, with God. And so we see the chief cornerstone directing us and coming in our coming to the Lord, when we come and we need forgiveness of sins because we are sinners. And we obey him here in this life in order to receive these things that Peter is speaking of. But we also see that we follow his way. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In a vertical aspect. And that is unto heaven. Paul had talked about the life that is here upon the earth in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. There's something beyond that horizontal aspect of living here upon this earth, that is not the totality, it's not the end all of all, but rather it leads, by the way we conduct ourselves vertically, to the promise that has been made us. We see when we look over in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us, according to his great mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. We see that promise, and we see that there's an aspect of that vertical in connection with the way that we conduct ourselves here upon this earth, that it's not about just here. Because you see, we are eternal beings made in God's own image, not physically, but spiritually. Think about this with me, if you would. He was rejected of men when he came to this earth. When we look over in 1 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. There was so many that were there during the days of Jesus as he appeared to them in the flesh. So this cannot be the Messiah. It's not possible. No, this is not what we're expecting as far as the Messiah is concerned. The Messiah is going to come in on a great white steed, so to speak, And he's going to destroy all the Gentiles before us that are ruling over us. And he's going to set up an earthly kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. That's in the rabbinical writings, by the way. Not in scripture, but in the rabbinical writings, the beliefs of the rabbins at that time. Jesus didn't fit the mold, that predetermined mold. But you see, the reason being is that he was not chosen of men, but chosen by God. Precious and elect. Why? Why was he rejected? It goes back to human standards. And Jesus commented on this in Matthew the 15th chapter, verse 8 and 9. Man thinking by his own wisdom rather than looking to the chief cornerstone in his word. And Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You see the vanity that is involved in that. That they think that they can draw near to God by their own wisdom, by their own doctrine, by their own thinking, rather than looking to the chief cornerstone that was there among them at that day that was rejected by them. And the same thing is true today. The chief cornerstone rejected. We think about this, and what the problem was is that they laid down their own cornerstone. But Jesus says this, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 24 through 27, this is the last part, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount that started back in chapter 5 of Matthew. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who's built his house upon the rock. I brought a lesson some time back describing what or who that rock was, and that rock is Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And here, Jesus is not giving some sort of building class as far as a physical structure is concerned, but he's talking about a relationship with the Lord. And he says then, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the flood came, the wind blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. And the reason being is that what they built was not square or plumb because it was their own cornerstone that they set in place. Determinations to follow God their own way and came down to a conclusion that we hear so much today. Well, let's just agree to disagree. Rather than agreeing with the one true God from heaven by the word that he's given forth to us. Christians shouldn't really have the aspect of that thought, let's agree to disagree. Let's agree with what God says. But also, in connection with this, the desires that are in this world. And we look over in Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 24, and Jesus says there, no one can serve two masters. This again is part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus had started in Matthew 5. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so often, whenever this particular passage is mentioned, and those like them that use that word mammon, is just thinking about money. But it's more than that. That word mammon in the Greek means desires and trust in the carnal. Confidence, wisdom, it includes riches. Because riches are carnal. So it goes back to the desires that we have in the heart. That's mammon. It entails all the different things that are here upon this earth that are afforded unto men that is physical but are not lasting. That is from a master but not from the master. From a master of the things that are here upon this earth, which is after the following of Satan. And so that is the reason then that we understand that one starting out their life in which they make determination to serve God, that conduct that they have determined to go forth in has to be built upon the foundation of the chief cornerstone. And if it's not, well then they're not following the horizontal nor looking to the vertical in connection with level and plumb with God. And we see when we look over in Matthew 28 and verse 19. And here we have this admonition given to the apostles. And we call it the Great Commission. And it is something that people still look to today, and certainly it is scriptural. It is right to go and teach in other nations, and we hope that we can do that, just as mentioned in the announcements. But we have to understand that in the context, this is given to the apostles. And that our focal point really is that which is around us, that which we have connection with. But what Jesus said in that is, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when we look at that statement, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's not just ceremonial words or mantra that is spoken when one is baptized. When we look over in Acts 2nd chapter, verse 38, we'll be looking at that a little bit later. Whenever the men of Israel said to Jesus, said to Peter, what shall we do? Because they put Jesus to death. Peter answered and said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I will tell you, those two terms, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is exactly the same as in the name of Jesus Christ, because he is deity also. It's not just about the name Jesus, but about all that it entails. Not a spoken formula, but the God-determined redemptive plan of whoever calls on the name of the Lord, from Joel 2 and verse 32, and baptized into his death, and also being put on, those that will put on Christ, is the reference. It's not about those words, or the word Jesus, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's about what that means. And so when one is baptized, let me just ask you, and we go back to Acts 2nd chapter, where the gospel is first preached. What was said, what is recorded for us when they were baptized that day, on the day of Pentecost, AD 33? Well, if you can find it, you're finding something that's not written in Scripture. Where we see, over in Acts 8 chapter, the Ethiopian nobleman that was baptized. What did Philip say just before he put him under the water? What words did he speak? If you can find that, you're finding something that's not in Scripture. And that's in every account that we have of those that are converted. And the reason being is they look to the chief cornerstone rather than to ceremonial mantras and words like people look to today. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, we just mentioned that. We see also the purpose that is there in connection with baptism, which people deny today. And I'm talking about religious people as far as the purpose of baptism. Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or for the redemption of your sins. And that word for there is emphatic. And it comes from a Greek word that means the looking toward the result, the forgiveness of sins, not because of forgiveness of sins, but rather for the forgiveness of sins. And there's so much teaching that is out there in the world today. Oh, no. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Well, I will tell you that the Lord, the chief cornerstone, through his words, disagrees with that. Unless one is baptized in connection with the forgiveness of their sins, looking to Christ Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins unless they obey. No one is starting out right unless they build on the rock, the chief cornerstone. That which is from man will lead you off horizontally in this life and will have nothing to do with the vertical and following after him, because you'll be hoping for something other than what is promised through God's word as far as heaven is concerned. And so it has to be in accordance with the chief cornerstone and starting out in this life, this conduct that we live here upon this earth. When we think about this as far as our work and our teaching of God's will, in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 through 15, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is talking to Christians. And he says then in verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If we have the attitude, you know, the main thing is just to get people under the water. And that's not the main thing. It is for them to be baptized, but for the right reason. If they're not baptized for the right reason, well, then we're not building upon the chief cornerstone. We have set our own cornerstone. Well, there has to be a starting place, yes, but the starting place to a building that is both level horizontally and plumb vertically from the chief cornerstone is in accordance with his will. And then he goes on and says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet those by fire. He's talking about the Christian's work. You will teach some that will have a good and honest heart, and then they will be obedient. They will be baptized for the remission of their sins. They will start their life out the way that God says to do it. And there's reward in that. There'll be those that you will present the truth to that will not heed it, and they will be burned up by fire in accordance with God's will, his determination. He is judge. But you've done the work that you have been assigned to do as a child of God. We should be concerned about getting people started off on the right level and plumb in connection with God. Man determined standards comes from man editing God's word. You know, we can look back into scripture with Jehudi, who received a scroll that had been written from God. And he brings it to the king, and God has had that scroll written by the prophet. And it is being read now before the ears of the king, and the ears of the king have no respect or reverence toward God or the words that are written. And as each word is read and each page is read, it is cut with a penknife and thrown into the fire. There's no fear of the Lord. I want you to note some of man's editing in connection with becoming a child of God. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, go therefore, baptizing them, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. That's not all the verse. What has been edited out is what I have crossed out here. All authority is mine. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's left out. And someone says, no one would go through the Bible and do that. I will tell you that I studied with a woman one time, and we talked about First Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure went to even baptism doth also now save us. And she said, that's not in the Bible. I said, well, let's turn there. So I turned there and I said, I think that I've just quoted it as it reads right here in the Bible. She says, it's not there. I said, how can you say that? And she handed me her Bible, and she had taken an X-Acto knife and cut that passage out. That was the outward aspect of what takes place by people with a closed mind, not wanting to be led or level with the chief cornerstone. We see it also when we look over in Mark 16, 16. He who is baptized will be saved. Just get them in the water. That's the main thing. And you think about that in connection with everything that we do. Let's just use the public worship service. If we open our mouths and sing, are we pleasing to God? If we open our mouths and sing in accordance with his will, and I'm talking about in praise unto God, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, is that the qualifier that makes it appropriate to God? Or are we wanting to hear our beautiful voices? Corey did a good job leading the singing this morning. I think he has a very good voice. I can tell you God was not praised by that, because there are others like me that can't carry a tune in the bucket. But I believe that if I do it in connection with obedience of God and praising and glory unto him, it doesn't matter what I sound like. That's not about it, because, you see, I'm singing with the instrument that has been approved by God, and that is the heart. Most everybody here partook of the Lord's Supper, and they ate the bread and they drank the fruit of the vine and went down their gullet. God is praised just because that took place. No. Not until we proclaim the Lord's death in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 26. And that proclamation is that we're remembering what has been done for us. And we recognize this is not a ceremony, but it's a remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And that's what Paul is talking about there in 1 Corinthians. And it's in every aspect of our worship, but it's also to be in every aspect of our life, because you see, that's worship also. It's not the physical act. Acts 19, verse 3, Paul comes to Ephesus. And he says unto them, "Under what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Baptism." And that's the way that is explained by so many. What they had said was, "It's under John's baptism." And people say, if you go under the water, that's the main thing. And Paul says, no, it's not. You're being baptized into that which is not in accordance with God's will any longer, because Christ has already come. And now you need to be baptized into Christ Jesus. And they were. But the attitude in connection with coming to the Lord in baptism is just, I'm just baptized. Well, you know, I think back to some of the old Western movies, and you'll see some gunslinger, and you'll see some preacher that is out there, and he's preaching hellfire and so forth. And he then recognizes in that, I need to get baptized. And when he goes under the water, he got baptized. But get, you see, is active. We don't find that in connection with baptism. Get wisdom, get understanding, Proverbs 4 and verse 7. But be baptized. Something not that we do ourselves, but is done to us in accordance with God's will. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13 and 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you. This is also taught. It's taught to try to downplay the importance of baptism. And whenever I say baptism, it's not just going down into the water, but it is obedient, penitent attitude of going in connection with the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, so that we were sinners, but we come forth now forgiven. We see, when we look over in Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, there is baptism. One God and Father of all who is in you all. And all the qualifiers in connection with that is taken out by men today. We see in Matthew 22, 36 through 39, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of all? Jesus said to him, This is the first and great commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we have the social gospel that is among brethren today. The main thing you can do, the most important thing you can do, is not teaching of God's will, but the filling of bellies. And that's taught today. That's how men edit the Bible. For by grace you've been saved, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but they don't recognize. Two words there, through faith. The agency. That relates back to God's word. Luke 24, 46 through 47, then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that should be preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And the doctrine is taught today, just because Christ Jesus died on that cross, everyone is forgiven. I will tell you, none of us would have a chance for forgiveness except that Jesus Christ died on that cross, and the offering of forgiveness is there, but it cannot be received except through obedience. And that's what's left out in this verse, repentance and remission of sins through baptism. When we think about how one starts out in life, conduct, it matters. The result cannot be level and plumb or true except by God's plan. And it starts with the chief cornerstone. Acts 4 and verse 12, Nor is there salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we have been given among men by which we must be saved. And I want you to note that word, must be saved. There's no salvation except through Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and what he has set forth to be truth and not man's thinking. Think about how man edits further, if you would, with me. Bear with me in this, please. What is to be taught? Those that become children of God, what is to be taught? And this is how man edits 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. And leave out the aspect of all the qualifiers that are there. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. That's not what draws people in. People don't want to hear God's word. They want stories told. It fills the heart with joy and so forth. Let me tell you what, there's great joy in being a child of God and receiving instructions from God. And it's not joy just from the physical aspect of here upon this earth, but joy because we've been granted that promise of heaven. If we live in accordance with his will, there's great joy in that. But people reject the chief cornerstone and his words. Think about this when we look over in John 6, verse 63 and 64. The words that I speak to you, come down to verse 60. Who can understand it? And here's the doctrine of men today. The Word of God, the Bible that we have, has gone down through the ages, handled by man so often. It has been disturbed. It has been blasphemed by their handling of it. We cannot know the truth. It's impossible to know the truth. Let me tell you what that is. That's an accusation against the power of God. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Well, if we can't understand it, then what is the logical result? There's no salvation. But you see, he's given us a word that we can understand. But people said, there are so many smart people that are out there, they're in the world, that are out there in the world, that just, they disagree with us. And I say to that, amen. And that is the reason that God chose the foolishness of preaching of his word. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, coming down to verse 18 through the end of that chapter. Because God will put away the wisdom of this world and show forth the true wisdom. And he's done that through his word and through that preaching in accordance with his word. Ephesians 5, 6 through 11. With empty words, be partakers with them and fellowship with them. And that's really the teaching of Ketcherside, going back into the late 30s. And it ties in with what is usually called the doctrine that he presented, the grace fellowship doctrine. We can't know the truth because man has had his hands in God's word. And so we just need to be partakers within it. Fellowship everybody. It's also called the grace fellowship movement. We see when we look over in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, have cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I knew you who practice those things. Look at what they take out of the truth that is given by God. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It seems right to me. It seems right to me to just fellowship everybody. It's again going back, I'm showing my age in all of this, I recognize that, to the old Westerns and so forth, where they would catch a group of horse thieves, and one man would claim innocence, another man would say, what are we going to do with them? And someone would reply, hang them all, let God sort them out. And that's the attitude that is in the world. Well, God's going to do the sorting, but we can also, and we are to, tell those that are in danger, in jeopardy of their soul's salvation when they're wrong. Colossians 1, 21 through 23, in you he is reconciled to present you blameless, if indeed you continue in the hope which you preached. And that's not what we look to. We look to the teaching of God's word. Or else we're not square, level, and plumb with the chief cornerstone. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, present yourselves to God, who does not need the word of truth. A worker who does not need the word of truth. I know what to do is right based upon my experience, my determinations. And then for that open fellowship, once again, Matthew 9, 38 through 40. The apostles tell Jesus, we saw someone who not following us that was casting out demons in your name. Jesus said, do not forbid them, for no one who works a miracle can soon afterward speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side. So therefore, if you believe that Jesus is your brother in Christ. But you see, they cross out in my name that we talked about earlier. All that the Lord is, the truth, the way, the life. They cross that out. And then in Acts 19, 13 through 15, then some of the itinerant Jews, exorcists, they called on the name not only of Jesus, but also of Paul. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. And you see the comparison between those two passages of Scripture. They said, but who are you? And they went out of the house wounded and naked by the demon that the man had been possessed by. Matthew 17:4-5, then Peter said, answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is the transfiguration of Christ. If you wish, let's here make three tabernacles. We would say churches today, places of worship. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, hear him. Is that what God said? Hear Peter. Listen to him. Follow him. No, God shut him up. And he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him, because he is the chief cornerstone. John 12:47-48. If anyone hears my words, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Tie that in with the way that people put it. Do not judge, John 7:24. And they leave out the aspects of judgment based upon God's word and our teaching of it. We are to judge in that way and not by our own opinion or our own mind. The cornerstone has spoken. And we see in Matthew 21:42-44, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. He's not talking about a physical nation, but a spiritual nation. Just as Peter mentions in 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, and verse 9 and following. A chosen generation, that royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. And then Jesus continues on and says, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken. And someone says, well, I don't want to fall on the stone. Yes, you do. It is called repentance. It is called submission. Looking to the chief cornerstone for direction in life. It is that broken and contrite heart that Jesus is speaking of from Psalm 34:18. And as we read in Romans 2:7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Don't anyone say, the preacher preached now, works in order to make it to heaven. No, works in order to be pleasing to God, which he has ordained. We make it to heaven by the grace of God through the shed blood of Christ Jesus, by obedience through the faith. But Jesus went on to say this, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him as dust, utter destruction. And we look at verses 8 and 9 there in Romans, the second chapter. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. On every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Preacher, what you have just done in presenting this has made it to where this building will never be full, because you're teaching something that doesn't set well with men, and it is the one word that we see throughout the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Repentance. A change of mind which results in a change of action, a turning again and looking unto God rather than our own life, looking to the chief cornerstone. Even though a man may edit the Bible, there's some verses that they cannot take out. It's not, actually, they can't take out of any of them. I want to use this as an analogy. 2 Peter 3:16-18, as also in all his epistles, speaking of Paul, speaking of those things in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. There it is again. We cannot know the truth. That's not what Peter is saying. They twist or torture the Scriptures to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. It can be understood, but it comes back to an understanding of, let's agree to agree with God and what he says rather than the way that I think. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall in your own steadfastness. I know what I think, and it has to be right. Being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who can understand it? If we can't, then we've been given a command that cannot be followed. We also see in John 8:31-32, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let me put emphasis on that last part. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, just before he went to the cross, are you a king? Jesus said, you rightly say that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. If we will not listen to the truth, we don't hear the voice of the chief cornerstone. Remember what Pilate said right after this? It's really the attitude of the world. What is truth? What is truth? Truth is from God's word. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 18, and here is something that stands. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We can cut pages out of the Bible. We can cut sections out of it. We can cross out words in it and so forth, but yet it stands because we can do nothing against it, but only for it. Those that stand against it stand in jeopardy. Those that stand for it are both level and plumb with the Lord, the chief cornerstone. And that is the reason he says, my ways are not your ways, Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. And as the rain comes down from the earth, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent. It is absolute that the words that comes forth from the chief cornerstone are going to stand and they cannot be overcome. Man may try to gut the Bible, but truth stands. The Lord's not slack, and this is the desire of the Lord. The Lord's not slack that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. That's the reason for Christ Jesus coming to this world. We see in John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's with qualification. I'm not wanting any to perish, but you must obey. You must obey by that which is set forth by the chief cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, 1 Peter 2 and verse 8, they stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they also were pointed. And then there's one other aspect in connection with this. Remember, Jesus sees those that rebel and reject against him, that will not recognize the truth of him being the chief cornerstone, just as it was with all that disbelieved whenever he went to Lazarus' tomb. Jesus wept. Jesus didn't weep because a man had died. He waited 4 days before he went to Bethany. He wept because of the unbelief of man. We're about to close. I ask the question, will you start your life for the Lord, but do it in his way? Not what man teaches, but in the word that God teaches, through the Bible that we have today. And that is the thing that was said by Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter what man says. This is what God says. And will you live your life for the Lord in his way? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Will you be part of that which he died for, which he said that he would build? Ratify and confirm that called out body of Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 2 verses 19 through 22. Speaking to Christians, Paul says, "The seal then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in that you are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." There you have the horizontal and the vertical. Conduct your life in the way that God calls for you to do, so that you will have that vertical view of heaven in the after a while. Thank you for bearing with me this morning. 44 minutes, I usually don't go this long, but I always say that I preach until I'm through. I'm through. Sometimes I'm through at 20 minutes, sometimes I'm through at an hour. Usually somewhere much less than that. It doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not this was the truth. What matters is are you looking to follow the chief cornerstone? If you're not a child of God this morning, you can't be baptized because you are saved. You can only be baptized because you need salvation. And there's no other way. I mentioned, I think, last week, a brother that taught, first time I'd ever heard it, can't be taught wrong, baptized right, and I think that's true. It's not true because he said it. It's true because that's what Paul said in Acts 19, chapter verses 1 through 5. Under what were you baptized? John's baptism. Well, John's baptism was good for the time, but now you need to be baptized into Christ. So then they were baptized in the name of Christ Jesus and rejoiced. But let it be with a penitent heart, not ceremonial. Let it be with looking unto forgiveness and the hope of following God horizontally in this life so that then you can look vertically to the home in heaven. And those of us that are here this morning that are Christians, have we compromised the truth because of relationships? Have we turned our back on God's word? Have we turned our back on the chief cornerstone because someone says, well, there has to be a starting point. Where there cannot be a starting point in Christ unless it starts out by His word, by His will. Let's not compromise the truth, but let's teach the truth. Let us follow His will. If you need the prayers of the saints, we're here for, with you and for you, whether you've committed sin or not, or you just need comfort because of some things that are going on in your life. We're here to pray with you and for you. We ask you to come now as we stand and sing.
Amen.